morning we're going to be continuing in James chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 23 to 27. So you can begin heading that direction. And before we begin actually into the content, let's pray this morning. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, and I count it a privilege as I study each week to glean so many things from your word. Many things to share, things you have placed in my own heart, things that you are working on within my own life. And Father, just count it such a unique job to be able to do that on a full-time basis, to study your word and to share it. And so, Father, this morning, as we open it, open our hearts as well to your word, that we might receive it. And you know, at times we are set in our ways. We don't want change. But Father, continue your work within us. Continue to mold and shape us, and by your Spirit, work on our own spirit that we might be willing for what you bring. And Father, just bless our time this morning, I pray. In your heavenly name, amen. We're good to go. All right. I got a blank slide the first one, so I don't ever know whether or not it's up there. So, at a busy dentist office, there was a patient who was consistently late for his appointments. The dentist office had contacted him one day and just to confirm his appointments, as doctor's offices normally do, and dentist office. The patient said, okay, he says, I'll be there. He says, but just so you know, I'll be 15 minutes late. He says, is that going to be a problem? Dentist office says, well, no, but you just won't be able to receive your anesthetic for the procedure. He was there early the next day. Motivations are all around us, aren't they? The patient was motivated by his pain, or the pain that he might endure. Jobs many times offer incentives, whether that be bonuses at the end of the year, money for a job well done, vacation time, any number of things. Stores offer discounts and sales. I think of Kohl's all the time, and you get your 30% off, and then you go in and you get another 10, and so on and so forth, to come in and buy their products. JCPenney had the one Saturday only sale that was every Saturday. I don't know where that marketing technique went wrong there or whatever, but teachers sometimes offer extra credit. I know that was a case when I was in school. If you got an assignment completed and it was the best one out of the class, sometimes you received a couple extra points for the work that you did. Parents, sometimes I know we offer incentives of maybe a favorite food or TV time or a movie or something like that, perhaps for good behavior or completing a task, getting chores done, doing stuff when asked the first time rather than the third and fourth. But oftentimes we find, though, in our lives, motivations are often self-centered, aren't they? Motivations oftentimes are centered around the fact of, oh, okay, I will, or at least they are in this day, I will complete this task, but what am I getting out of it? What am I getting in return for doing this? And this has trickled down into the church, and it has affected the Christian population vastly, so that we treat the scriptures and we even treat God the same way, in the same manner. What do I get out of reading this? What do I get out of being obedient to this command? Or being in a particular study, any number of things? What's in it for me? And if what's offered doesn't interest us or is not up to par with our standards of value, does it make it perhaps, you know, and worship many times or on the sermon, does it make us feel warm and fuzzy? That seems to be a goal a lot today. Then I'll disregard it. And this expectation factor has led, and I've been a part of some of these services, has led many churches to switch to an entertainment mode. And that particular attitude, whether we know it or not, oftentimes places us at the center of the universe, so that all revolves around us rather than God. And so I have a question for you this morning. Why are you here? What's your motivation? Is it to hear some music, to hear the word, to fulfill a requirement, to do the Christian thing, to get something out of the service, to be fed, to receive? Why are you here? When the reasons and the motivations that we are participating in things, especially concerning worship and service and any number of things, when it's only concerned about self, what do I get out of this? But I don't think that there is real worship. I don't think there is real service. And I think at times, you know, we don't get what we want necessarily either. Rather, the thing that we should be focusing on and the question we should be answering is, what did we bring? What sacrifice did I bring? And I think when we come bringing rather than expecting, I think it's then many times that we find that joyful worship and service. We talked about these motivations last week, and then the subject of being motivated as we looked at James 1:22. James had written there, he says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who what? Who delude themselves." And as we were discussing the subject of motivations and discussing this verse, wrong part, I'm getting ahead of myself. We were answering the question, why be a doer? Why invest my time, my resources, my efforts, myself in the pursuit of this particular goal? And as I was asking that question of myself more this week, something just, it would not leave. It kept coming back and back, and I said, "Lord, I can't get around this issue." Because in that question, if we aren't careful, is an attitude, possibly an attitude of us as believers, that says, "What I have to offer may be of greater worth than God Himself." Why invest my time? Well, that's not worth it. Perhaps God's not worth it. You know, as Americans, we are often results driven, aren't we? You know, we do something, we expect something else, we want it instantaneously, and if it doesn't come, we'll get rid of whatever at the drop of a hat. And in this attitude of self-centeredness and pride, we are blinded of the reality of who we are, the created, not the creator. We are man, not God. And if we want to spend some time humbling ourselves, a couple of passages kept coming to mind this week. Job 38 through 41 and Isaiah 40. What is Job, or God is speaking to Job after all of this and saying, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" And while this is a very, very serious verse, I like the next part. "Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me." And then he begins to ask Job questions for the next three or four chapters. Where were you? Where were you when the foundations of the world were laid? Oh, that's right, I wasn't even created yet. Isaiah 40, you know, talking about God measuring, you know, the dust of the earth in a scale. Amazing, amazing passages that remind us of who we are. But nevertheless, to answer this question of motivations about why we should be doers, we found four of them within Scriptures. I'm going to take a pop quiz this morning. Surprise. What were the four motivations that we discussed last week? What's the first one? You can use your notes from last week if you want. You can cheat. That's okay. Remember? First one was this: we prove the content of our faith. And this is vitally important, you know, as we're talking about this subject of motivations as well and getting off of self-centeredness, think beyond ourselves for a moment. And I hate to say it, but Christians are often labeled. Whether fairly or unfairly, we're labeled. And if our lives portray a shallow and even almost non-existent faith, what testimony might be unfairly placed on others around us by the world? Oh, this is how Christians act. We also found that we can save our life from sin's consequences. And if we're getting back to that other-centered focus, not only are we saving our own lives from sin's consequences by obedience, but we may also be saving those around us from the effects that our sin may have on them. Are Christ's witnesses to the world? How is that relationship being portrayed? And lastly, we will give an account to God. And I don't believe that God is going to come up and give us a warm hug and say, "Oh, it's okay," when we've wasted privileges and opportunities to bring about His greater glory. And these particular things helped us to answer that question, but they're only just the surface of the subject that James is talking about of being doers. And so this morning we're going to change to a different question in regards to the subject. What does it mean to be a doer? Now we've discussed the why, now we're going to discuss the what. What does a doer look like? And so we have this snapshot as we continue in these next verses in 23 through 27. Starting in verse 22, James says again, "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become what? A forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man is blessed in what he does." So what does it mean to be a doer? First off, first part of verse 25, a doer looks intently at the Word of God. You can write that down. He looks intently at the Word of God. And throughout these verses, we're seeing these contrasting groups of the hearer and the doer. The hearer, as we talked last week, is one who merely listens to the Word of God. That's all he does. What is being heard has no impact on his life. And he also, in this delusional thinking, thinks that he has a right relationship with God because of what he knows. As I was thinking this week of the great preachers of our day, I like reading some of the things of Charles Spurgeon. We have Adrian Rogers. Michelle and I listen to him frequently on the, I forget which radio station it is. She has it on her radio when I come home. Charles Stanley, Chuck Swindoll, any number of other people. And you know, listening to those people is great. But as James talks here, there needs to be more involved than just listening. Just having, as we talked last week, that good theological foundation isn't enough. Just that knowledge is not enough. He says that we're to prove ourselves doers of the word. We're to put feet to our faith. And this illustration of the hearer is expanded as we hit verses 23 and 24. What do we find there? We find a man who looks at himself in the mirror, at his natural face, literally the face of his birth, but then what? He turns away and he forgets what he saw. He forgets, what does it say here? What kind of person he was. There's a momentariness. There's a lack of any real effect. It's picturing one who only listens to the Word of God, but he remains inactive and therefore unresponsive to what he has heard. He glances into the mirror of God's truth without letting that truth and without letting that wisdom impact his life. One man wrote, he said, the word is being treated like a mere mental image, or like a mere vision, excuse me, in the sense of a detached mental image with no connection to the external world. What we read in this book, what we go through on Sunday mornings during the time of preaching, during Bible study, any number of things, is not just for that time. We can't compartmentalize the truth of God's Word and say, well, that is just the Bible and stuff, that's just for Sundays. God's truth is meant to impact every nook and cranny and crack and crevice of our lives. But we need to make that connection. This is just an illustration, so a gray-haired old lady, long a member of her church, shook hands with the pastor after the service on a Sunday morning. She commented to the pastor, she says, that pastor, that was an absolutely wonderful sermon, just wonderful. She says, I learned so much, and I everything you said applies to someone I know. Don't miss the connection. This what we have here is it applies to each of us. It's not just for others. You know, it's applicable to every circumstance we face, from finances to relationships regarding boyfriends and girlfriends to husbands and wives to parents and children. It is applicable to business, to ministry, to our private life. The list goes on and on. I can't begin to list them all because it covers every area of our life that it is applicable to. But we need to apply it. And this description of the hearers we see in verses 23 and 25 is in stark contrast, or 23 and 24, excuse me, is in stark contrast with the person of 25 who says that this doer, he looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty. Now, that phrase in and of itself, law of liberty, seems a little odd. And we're going to get to that in just a second, but let's look at look. My mind is getting ahead of my mouth. He looks intently. That's what we're going to hit first. What is this phrase communicating here? Well, it's an intense looking to the Scripture for the purpose of self-change. It's the exercise is one of careful attention to learn what is wrong and to discern what ought to be done to correct it. Is it in this kind of continual gaze, and this is really what James is getting at, he says, you know, it guards against that forgetting. And it motivates doing. And as we just said, he's looking at the perfect law, the law of liberty, a phrase that seems impossible. You know, in a society of laws, we think that laws constrict and constrain and don't allow us to do things. And so how can this possibly be? But the law that James is referring to is the law of liberty, is the Word of God, and it indeed has a perfect author. And what is contained within the pages indeed bring us freedom. What did Jesus say in John 8? He says, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and what? And the truth will make you free. How does it set us free? Salvation has set us free, what? From the bondage of sin. That we're no longer slaves to the evil of this world, but now we are free to obey God. And the even more amazing part is that we're indwelt by the Spirit who gives us the power to do that as well. Just some things I've been going over recently. Creation came up as a subject as well. What is the truth in Genesis? The truth throughout the Scriptures as a whole reveals to us that frees us from the lies of evolution. You're this as, what is it, Del Tackett says, the primordial goo or something like that we're from. No, what does Genesis say? We're created in the image of God. And I'm going to spring something on you, and sorry for doing this, but I wanted to get your input for a moment. What other things has the truth of God's Word set us free from? What lies? And I want, just shout some answers out. I want to hear from you what you've been, what, how the truth has set you free. Not everybody all at once. Go for it. Okay? Lies about self and self-image. What else? Self-reliance. I heard something else back over here. Oh, if you're saved, you can do anything you want. Yes, we've been talking about that quite a bit lately. What else? Amen. Yes, I that's a very good phrase. Freedom to sin versus freedom from sin. Lies about stuff. Having stuff. Captivity of sin. What else? Anything from this side of the room? Loving your neighbor as yourself. Yes, rather than what? I love myself. Be concerned about me. Yes, very, very, very good things. Coming back, though, to this, the intensity of this look in James and how he's describing this doer, I ask this. If we were to look into your life and into your study of the Word, into what you do, how would your look be described? Of what intensity is it? You know, our technology has become Christian friendly of sorts. You know, Facebook, we can download the app that gives us the verse of the day. We can get it sent to our email. We can find it on our phone. But does that describe the extent of how we have looked at the Word of God? It's a verse that we've read that's taken a whole 30 seconds to read in the morning when we woke up. Does the extent of our looking mean that we opened our Bible and we read the verses that the pastor was going over during a study or a sermon or any number of other things? What's the extent of our look? Suppose for a minute that Pastor Paul and I buried a chest full of gold in the several acres behind the church here, behind the building. How intensely would we look for that? It's free for the taking. All you have to do is find it. You know, thinking of myself and my farm background, I'd be headed down to wherever United Rentals is, finding a backhoe, renting it for the day, and you know, we'll go at this thing. We'll find it. But do we realize that this here is a treasure chest? What it says about life, what it says about me, that I am lost without God. And the answers that it brings to my problems. And yet often, you know, are we looking into it though? Are we searching its pages? Paul and I were commenting this week. And I looked this week just to make sure, but there isn't any right now. In the past, often there's been a whole stack of Bibles left in the lost and found. I've counted, I think, a dozen at one time, left unclaimed for weeks. No one looking for them. No names in them, so we can't give them back to somebody. Of what value is the Word to us? According to James, if we desire the Word of God, if we desire to be doers of the Word, as he describes within these pages here, then our look should leave us, and I was trying to come up with some sort of illustration, and it should leave our hearts saturated like sponges, you know, soaking up the Word of God. Because we've been in that earnest and that diligent search and study of it, not just to check something off our list, but to spend time with God and to take the things that we find and to apply them. And that as we do so, that we're opening our hearts and souls before Him, examining them ourselves, but also asking God to do the same as David did. Sorry, I get way ahead of myself when I'm looking and I forget about up there. That's okay. What did David say? He says, "Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." And you know, the reality is that the effectiveness of our study and how we are applying what we have learned can be seen in our lives on a daily basis. All we have to do is look at our lives to see how intently we have been looking at the truth of God's Word, remembering it and practicing it. Which brings us to our next point, which is this, verse 26. The doer applies the word of God to his outward behavior and to his heart. Don't forget those two parts there. Outward behavior and his heart. Go back to the first part of James 1. Very first couple of verses. It's actually verse 1, but I think I have verse 2 up here. Yeah, it's actually verse 1. What does he write there? He says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. This is the audience of James, primarily Jewish Christians. What do we find in verse 26? If anyone thinks himself to be what? To be religious. As we look at the Gospels as a whole, as we stop here for just a minute and look at Jesus, did he often rebuke the Jews, the scribes, the Pharisees for? What was it? Superficial religion, wasn't it? They kept the law outwardly, but their hearts were far from God. It had no impact on them. And so Jesus had some very harsh words for them, didn't he? Matthew 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Matthew 15, just before all of this, he says, you hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy to you, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. The Jews were repeatedly rebuked, they were repeatedly scolded for not allowing the Word of God to affect their heart. They were only keeping up appearances. And you know, I think it's sometimes as believers, you know, we step right in line with Jesus and we say, shame on you. But are we any better? Do we not also consider ourselves as religious because we have kept this command, but, I'm not doing that over there that such and such is doing. I'm not participating in that thing of the world. And I was trying to come up with an illustration for this week, and the only thing that kept coming to my mind was paint and rust. You know, due to the wonderful state we live in, we have this condition called rusty cars. You know, and I can go to Fleet Farm, I can buy a can of spray paint, or I can pour it in my sprayer, whatever, and put it over top of that rust, but all I've done is slop a coat of paint on it. I haven't dealt with the real issue. And the rust underneath, it will continue to cause damage. It's going to show up again shortly. A doer of the Word of God, though, applies, you know, this stark contrast here, he applies the Word of God not just to the surface of his life, but also to his heart, because he knows that that's where the real issue lies. He knows that in the heart is where change must take place. After all, didn't Jesus say this? He says, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. Out of the heart come these things. That's where the problem is. Paul, in a verse we read this morning already, do not be conformed to this world, but be what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may be able to approve what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Be transformed, he says. Be metamorphed. The picture of the caterpillar changing into the butterfly, the process of changing from the inside out. So when we're studying the Word of God, as together as a body of Christ, when we're studying it even in our own personal time, whatever it may be, let's find the applications, yes, but not just apply them to the surface of our lives, but to our hearts. Because it is there when the Word of God is applied and when it is lived out through the power of the Spirit that true change occurs, not only within, but then also without. As we see here, not only does a doer apply the Word of God to his behavior, but also to his heart. And he does this, verse 25, the last part, he lives out the Word of God continually. Let's go back through it and just look at that verse again and read it together. It says, "But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." He says, notice what this man is doing. He's looking intently at this perfect law, this law of freedom. He's abiding by it, or he's persevering, as some translations say. He hasn't become this forgetful hearer. He's the effectual doer. He's carrying these things out. He's in my mind, he's in it for the long haul. How many of you have ever watched the show Shark Tank? There we go. Raise your hands. Shark Tank. Michelle and I love to watch it. I think it's on Friday nights or something like that. I'll tell you how often I watch it. it's that chance for people with inventions and some crazy things once in a while to come and to present them before this panel of four or five people who are successful businessmen and investors and entrepreneurs, and they have lots of money that they don't know what to do with is basically what it is. And Michelle and I like to see what inventions they come up with, what things they come up with. And we've noticed over the period that the show's been on over the past few years and even recently that a lot of times there's a lot of quick fixes for things, isn't there? Some time ago, I forget when it was, some guy had a patch for repairing holes in your drywall. It was some quicker, faster method that did it better. I don't know what all it was. He's making lots of money now, that's all I know. And it simplified the process. And there have been a number of other things as well. But you know, we as Americans, aren't we often looking for quick fixes? We're looking for something to bring resolution to a problem that it has done so in very little amount of time, with very little effort, very little inconvenience on my part, and even very little investment. And as I'm looking at the hearer versus the doer and noticing how this man is described in verse 25, do we treat the Word of God, do we even treat God in the same manner as just a quick fix? You know, I have a problem. I go to the Word of God. I find the solution really quick. Okay, that's great. I've solved my problem. I'll see you next time, God. So long. Now, I'm not saying that the Bible doesn't apply patches, that it can't be duct tape for our lives once in a while. But do we treat it simply as that? It's just the thing to fix our problems when we need it, and then we forget about it the rest of the time. The Word of God is so much more than that. We looked at Psalm 19 last week. And if you remember there from how the psalmist had described the Word of the Lord, he says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." And if we wish to be described as this person here in verse 25, if we want to actually be doers of the word, then we're going to be applying God's word to our lives and to our hearts over an entire lifetime and not just when confronted by crises. That's often what we see in America, isn't it? We have a problem, we go to church, problem's done, we leave. And maybe some of the reason that it's forgotten or tossed aside is because it requires discipline, it requires diligence to reap the benefits that we find in God's Word. Notice what one who does so looks like. Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but what? But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And notice his consistency factor here. And in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. We need to apply the Word of God to our lives continually. And there's a byproduct as we allow it to take root and allow God to do his work within us. We see in verse 27... Let's read that. It says, pure and undefiled religion is this. In the sight of our God and Father is this. To visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Two results that we see here. And these aren't the only things. Know that. First one is this. It's selfless conduct. This man isn't just dropping by for a quick visit and then saying, see, I'll sometime down the road. No, there's care and there's concern and cares for. Maybe he's giving them a car. But he's looking out for this person, you know, and with no expectation of payment in return. And I see this person as really as one who has a heart that has been changed by the Word of God, because the Word has taken root and has shifted his focus from himself to others. Also, separated character is another thing we see. He's talking about the world, that evil system under Satan's domain, that which is opposed to God, that which is dirty and defiling. Keep oneself what? Unstained, which is without spot. And you know, at times, the reality is that's hard to do, isn't it? Because we have to live in this world until we're called home. And we need to be among unbelievers. We need to be among people who are in need of Christ. And if we aren't careful, we can get caught up in those things. But we read from God's Word. He says, don't be conformed to this world. Don't allow ourselves to be pressed and squeezed into the world's goals and priorities and values, but instead to be doers of the Word. Let's keep diligent as we do that. So what does it mean to be a doer? Let's review for just a minute. As he looks at God's Word intently, he's ready to be saturated by the truth, and he has that humble heart that's willing to be changed by what he sees and what he finds. The doer is one who applies the Word of God, as we discussed, not just to what? Not just to his outward behavior, but also to his heart. He's not the Pharisees painting the exterior. He's taken on an extreme believer makeover project. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, he's remodeling this. And God is at work in that. And he's accepting that. And lastly, he's living out the Word of God continually. He's that tree firmly planted. He's in it for the long haul, not looking for the quick fix. And as a result of that diligence and that discipline, we see fruit of change in his life. We see God at work. And so as we wrap up all of this, the question comes back to us. Are we lost, as James talked in verse 22, are we lost in the delusional thinking of the hearer? Or are we ready, or are we already doers of the Word of God? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege to have been able to study this these past couple weeks and what you have spoken to me through all of this. I thank you for the privilege to be able to share it. And Father, we know that these things are not always easy. But don't let us get lost and trapped in the thinking of this world. But see the reality of how your word describes us, what it says that we need to be doing. Grant us the strength to be able to do it. Convict us when we're not. I pray for that. Lop us, as I heard sometime a long time ago, lop us alongside the head with a spiritual 2x4 if that's what it takes. Father, I thank you for your word and how the precious gift that it is to us. You revealing yourself, and not only that, but revealing what you desire of us. I can't thank you enough for it, and we pray this in your name. Amen. If you would stand as we sing